which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Jen. As we continue along in 1 John, you know, when I start on Monday morning, I start with a text, and I'm supposed to come up with a title for the message on Monday, but, you know, as I work out that sermon throughout the week, sometimes I think, you know, that title doesn't hit where I'm going. And he actually changed it for me this morning. The actual title I'd like for this morning is not what was there, but From the Inside Out. You know, we've always been told, but you can Google it if you want to, that the first few years of a kid's life are the most important years, like 1 through 5, where they learn a lot of social skills and how to interact and how to make decisions and develop their motor skills and all that sort of stuff. A lot of that is developed really early in life. And I dare say also, early in life, kids are nurtured in their faith as well. And I think we need to recognize that. The older we get, it seems a little bit more difficult it is to reach people, especially some of us old geezers. But God even does that sometimes too, doesn't he? It's kind of simple at first in life. Life is simple as a child. You know, parents take care of you, and you just kind of go through what you got to go through. You're supposed to obey, and when you don't, there are consequences. But it gets a little bit more complicated as we age. One thing I believe we all need is rules and guidelines. They're there for a reason. You know, I really think as John is writing this book to the church, because there is a schism going on in the church too, he's concerned that people aren't living the way God has told them they ought to live. They aren't living the way they've been instructed to live. And he's trying to pull this all together and show them what ought to be if God has really changed you from the inside out. What really ought to be? What should it really look like? We have rules and guidelines for a lot of reasons, but they're there for our protection, just like we said before with our kids. You know, do you tell them, don't worry about the kitchen when the oven's on or the stovetop is on? Then go ahead and reach up there, no big deal. You'll learn eventually. I mean, we try to protect them with rules and guidelines. Don't touch a hot stove, for instance. Rules and guidelines are there to help us grow. What if we just let our kids eat sweets all the time? Literally, it wouldn't help them to grow very well. We also need to give them good food as well. Rules and guidelines are there to help us to live in a context with others. You know, when God created us, he created us not to be alone. In fact, what did he do with Adam? He gave Adam Eve. We are always called to live in community. I know there's some people that like to live like a hermit. They're sick and tired of community because community doesn't always work well, so they go off somewhere, off in the woods, and live off the grid because it's a little easier to live that way. But that's really not the way God has created us. He's created us to live in a context with others, and that's why we have rules and regulations when it comes to community. Rules and regulations, guidelines are there to help us understand also who's in charge. When it comes to the kids, who's in charge? The parents are in charge. The kids don't want them to be in charge, but they are in charge because God gave them the authority to be in charge, and likewise in the world we live in today. John shares with us in this text here, an old command with a new twist, kind of, I could say that, because he says right there in John 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 7, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. But then he turns right around and says, but I am not writing you a new command. What he's really trying to tell us is things happen from the Old to the New Testament. One of those obvious things that happened is Jesus came onto the scene. The solution to all that ailed them in the Old Testament was being pointed to throughout the Old Testament, and we see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came as the Savior of the world. But he's telling the folks who are there in the church, I am sharing with you an old command, but it's got kind of a new twist on it. And he says it differently than he did in 1 John chapter 1, where he talked to them as dear children. Now he talks to them as dear friends, kind of leveling the playing field, if you could put it that way. I'm talking to you as a peer here now, and I'm saying this is something we need to live out as the community of faith. The command to love was an old one, but how it was to be lived out was kind of new. It seemed in the Old Testament you obeyed the law, the Ten Commandments, and other laws that were put in place. You obeyed the law. You did what the law said you were supposed to do. But in the New Testament, it seems like it's manifest in a little different way, because Jesus says things like this. First of all, he says, and actually the 8th verse there, to love your brother, but he tells us also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Now, that's a harder one to deal with, isn't it? And I venture to say we ought to live that one a little bit better today than we do. Sometimes we're part of the problem when it comes to division. We need to learn how to love our enemies, as well as those that we feel are already easy to love. It's really easy for me to love my family, because they love me. It's harder to love people who maybe hate you, who dislike you, who share views that are polar opposite of yours. It might be harder. But God calls us in this new command that really was an old command. He says, love your enemies as well. He tells us also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, same chapter where he says, talks about loving your enemies. He says, to think sin is the same thing as doing it. Now, for those Pharisees, you realize the Pharisees, Jesus talked to the Pharisees about this whole idea in Matthew 23, 25, and 26. He talks about, you have the outside of that bowl all clean, but the inside is filthy. What he's really telling the Pharisees is, you got to look on the inside to see what's going on the inside. The outside might look just fine. And the Pharisees lived an outside life that looked fine. In public, they looked like they were obeying the law and doing what God told them to do. But in the inside, he says, you're filthy. You're filthy. Your heart is not right. Your heart is not clean. And what Jesus is trying to share with us is, even in our hearts, when we think about sinning, it is the same thing as doing the sin. That kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because most of us come from at least the kind of a situation that we know we aren't supposed to be doing that. I wish someone would do that to them, though. Huh? Yeah? We sometimes think, but we don't act. And he's saying, if you think the sin, it's the same as doing it. That level playing field is there. Philippians 2:3 tells us that we are to value others above ourselves. Now, that's kind of different than what the world thinks, huh? You need to value yourself, make sure you're doing whatever it is you need to do for yourself, because it's you that you should be concerned about. The Bible says, value others above yourself. It's a new twist to the old command to love. I'll love you up to a point. When it starts affecting me, then maybe I'm going to drop it. No. Value others above yourself. And we just read last week, and I'm going to repeat this and then go on. True love, the true love of God comes from obedience. That's how we love, is by obeying God. And Christ coming into the world and giving his life for us is the light shining us, light showing us into that darkness what true love really looks like. Because in Romans it says, while we were enemies, Christ died for you and for me. What's going on here in this new command that's about an old command? The old command seemed to be more about actions, how we act, how we live it out. All these I just stated to you more about changing from the inside out. When the heart is changed, the behavior will change. But if the heart is not changed, the behavior is probably going to be temporary if it's good. Time will tell whether the heart was changed. And John is trying to tell the church, you need the heart change. You need to be changed from the inside so that you can love the way God calls you to love. If you don't love your brother, he says what? True test of walking in the light in verses 9 and 10 in that text. You can't hate our brother or sister. If we hate our brother and hate our sister, we're not walking in the light. Why? Because you weren't changed, and I wasn't changed from the inside out. The true test of walking in the light in a divided world is becoming more visible, isn't it? Our response to the things that are going on in the world today ought to be loving and caring for those that we disagree with. And instead, what ends up happening, as soon as you find someone who disagrees with you, it seems hatred flies. It shouldn't be for a Christian. Even though I may strongly disagree with someone else on a political issue, I have to love them because I'm called to love them. And we don't always do that real well as Christians, because perhaps we need to look on the inside and ask what's going on the inside. Has God transformed me? Made me who I should be? Loving each other, you see, is living in the light. And when we love those who don't love us, oftentimes, you know what ends up happening? It changes them. You know what happens when we don't love? We stumble. When we don't love, we end up stumbling. When we don't love, what's going on is the inside that's supposed to be cleansed by Christ, the inside that's supposed to be exemplary of Christ, instead what ends up is we find ourselves stumbling because we're letting hatred and anger destroy us. You see, hate affects everything. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. John is really throwing it out there, isn't he? He's not making it easy. This isn't one of those easy books that you read and you go, okay, yeah. No, he's nailing us. And he's basically saying, does the outside reflect what's going on in the inside? The answer is yes, it does. If the inside has not been transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ, how does it manifest on the outside? Not real pretty sometimes. He says hating our brother equals walking in darkness. Even hating our enemy is not what Jesus commands. I just said that earlier. We can't see clearly in darkness. If we hate, we are not seeing clearly. If we hate, we're not seeing clearly. he's really kind of laid it out there for the church, and some of them are probably really not liking what they're hearing. Maybe you don't even like what you're hearing this morning, because what's happening is some of us are saying, okay, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I really hate. Something's disconnected there. Yes, I disagree with some people. And yes, we could sit here and have our political conversations this morning. But I don't want to hate anybody. And I can love people even in disagreement. And you know what the devil tries to do? He tries to take reality and change it. He tries to throw his own narrative into everything that's going on so that we can be skewed in our understanding and we continue in our disagreement. And the devil says, you know who's winning? He's winning, because even the church can't sit there and learn to love the way God has called us to love, even in disagreement. But you know what John does here, which is kind of nice. After I read those verses, I thought, God, you're nailing me, you're nailing me, you're nailing me, you're nailing me. I need to be transformed from the inside out, because, you know, I can show something on the outside while I'm still seething on the inside, and I need the inside transformed so that it manifests truly the way it should in the outside. And then he gives us a breather. 11 through 14 is a breather, because what he didn't want to do, and what I want to make sure is not being done here, he is not saying what some people think is being said. Our performance in life did not save us and does not save us. For those of you who get the wrong impression this morning, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and you understand what he did for you on the cross at Calvary, you will be changed from the inside. It will manifest on the outside. And if what's manifest on the outside is darkness, then you've not been changed on the inside. That's what he's saying. But he also knows we're sinners. We went through that in chapter 1. He said already, if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. So he knows that we won't do this to perfection. So he gives us a little breather after he hits us hard here in those first few verses. And 11 through 14 is the breather. What's the breather? I write to you, he goes back to dear children. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. Ah, thank you for the breather. Because I thought, man, I'm not manifesting too well here right now sometimes. He's saying, Dave, I want you to know that even though this is hard, but yet that's what God did for you. That's what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross for you and he rose again. You need to understand what he did for you. And if you understand what he did for you, then the inside is going to start to change. The inside is going to start to transform. And you start to realize, I can love people that are kind of unlovable, because Jesus loved me and he loved you. And some of us are stinkers. He says, dear children, you're forgiven. Understand that you know him. Understand that you have overcome the evil one through Jesus Christ. See, he was the answer, not your actions, not your performance. Jesus is the answer. That's what he's saying in those three verses. You are strong. And the word lives in you. And he repeats these phrases. You saw it was repetition that Jen was sharing this morning. He repeats these phrases to make the point. Remember what's behind all of this. This whole idea of living in the light and not living in darkness and thinking it's on us. No, it's not us. It was on him. But he's saying, if you accept me, you're a changed person. And these words lead on to maturity. Don't take them lightly. You don't do any of this in your own strength. You can't. Because the inside needs to be transformed from the inside out. But we need to clearly see the battlefield and the battle lines. And the light will do that because it exposes the darkness. So there's some more from 1 John. We'll continue to go through 1 John. It's not an easy book to go through, because it kind of does hit you from time to time. Let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning as we celebrate communion, I'd like you to recognize once again, as we take of the bread,